So today is the Feast of St. Michael, the Archangel Michael, the Feast of St. Michael and all angels. And we get this fascinating collection of readings this morning, and I want to talk about how we might be able to sort of hold them all together at once. Two scenes. First, imagine Esau on the floor of Isaac's tent, coming absolutely unhinged and pleading with his dad to find another blessing for him, something, anything more to give him. But Isaac only has one blessing to give, and Esau's brother Jacob has stolen it. So he, Jacob, is going to be quickly bundled out of his father's tents and put out on the road before Esau can kill him. And Jacob, this terrible brother, stops for the night in the wilderness. He lays his head down beside a stone in some nameless place between Beersheba and Haran. There's a hasty little pen sketch I'm thinking of. This little sketch of this scene, it's signed Rembrandt, but it's a fake. It's a fake, but by some really careful, unknown admirer. It's small. Jacob lays there, head on elbow, his knees drawn up. He's asleep. His face kind of turns upward. He rolls upward in a kind of dreamy awareness that somebody has opened a curtain in the inky wash of darkness around him. And in the light, the ladder of his dream is carrying feet. Angel feet, we guess, because we know the story. But all we see of their heavenly bodies are those feet. Feet in paws on the lowest rung of the ladder, above the sleeping patriarch, paused there as if the angels are deciding how best to wake a human up and tell him that God is here. And in his dream, Jacob saw angels ascending and descending a ramp or a gate between heaven and earth, as if God's heaven and God's earth were sewn together by their circulation up and down, as if they were invisibly doing this all the time. And for a moment, the light came on, and there they were. Second scene. Whatever Philip saw after Jesus said, "Follow me," Philip had already put a lot of things together by the time he found his friend Nathanael. And the news is that they found him. They found the one who Moses wrote of in the law. They found the one that the prophets spoke of. The Messiah of Israel is here now. And this seems to be one of those moments, these kind of solemn gateways in life that we all have, This kind of moment that even though there's never been a way that we could possibly imagine the way we would find out it was happening to us now, really was happening to us now, it still somehow feels like it isn't what we expected it to be. And this is not how Nathanael expected to find out about the Messiah, just sitting there under a fig tree one day, hearing about a teacher from Galilean Nazareth, of all places. But Nathanael still goes. He goes because Philip seems to really have seen something. And when he gets there, the rabbi surprises him. He says, "I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree." So Philip knows then. And Jesus says, "You'll see greater things than these. You'll see heaven opened. You'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You'll see what Jacob saw. You'll see heaven and earth touch. You'll see Jesus as the place where that happens. The angels would ascend and descend on him." But Nathanael hasn't really seen any of that yet. What's happened to Nathanael is that he has discovered an imagination about the world. He's gotten new eyes to see, to really see the stone that makes the ripples, to see the gravity that pulls the waves, and not just feel the waves. That's angel work. That's angel work. Angels, messengers, bearing their own vision to us. Bearing to us their own intimacy with God, alive and working in creation all the time. The angels know that Elizabeth will have a baby boy, and they know what that boy is going to grow up and do. They know it even though Elizabeth is old and Zechariah cannot believe it. An angel comes to Mary full of promise that she will bear the Son of the Most High in her small body. And an angel tore open the night over shepherds, shepherds of all people, tore open the night over their heads to tell them that that baby had been born. And angels came to John. They came to John of Patmos. They came to him in his apocalyptic vision, the one we heard this morning. He saw a war in the heavenly places, and he saw Michael and his angels hurl down the dragon. And he heard this song about God's victory on the earth. The angels came to him in his vision, even as he and his people were awaiting the next Nero, awaiting the next rotten emperor, the next shock of invasion or internal savagery. Angels came to John, and what they gave him was that present world being transformed by God's power at work in it. Being transformed by people who had become witnesses to hope and had stopped being afraid because they could see the end. With angels, we're always talking about what we can see and what we can't. What we can see and what we don't. And if you want to know, if you want to know what we, you and I, all of us, what we have to give away, what we have to give away to others as people of hope, what we have to give away, a piece of it, is our wonder. We can give away our own wonder. We can give away our wonder at a world where there are sudden ladders. Sudden ladders and something telling us the grace of God's nearness. God's nearness to wherever we are and whatever is happening to us. Wonder. The catch of our breath. Wonder, I think, is the fragment in our hearts of God's own vision. I think that's what wonder is. It's a fragment of God's own sight in us. And we can wonder at one another. We can look at each other in wonder at the mystery of how God is alive and at work in each of us. The wonder at the certainty of what God will accomplish in each of us, even when we can't see it. We can take the risk of holding on to that end. The end of all things. All things gathered and finished and fulfilled in Christ. We can hold on to that even when we can hardly see how we get from here to there. We can wonder at that work going on in each of us. When I think about what that looks like, I want to tell a story. It's a short story. My brother and I are like born arguers. And we used to just go at it. It was like a tournament. And when I was 20 or so, I came home from college, and we got into this terrible argument about the death penalty. We're sitting in our house, in our kitchen, and I had data, and I had statistics. I had moral outrage at the inherent unfairness of the institution. And I threw it all. And it went on, and it went on. And my mom was standing there cooking and listening to this, and not saying a thing. And at some point, she'd had enough. And she looked at us, and she said, and I wish I could remember exactly what she said. She looked at us and she said, "If we know that Jesus could move inside any of us on any day, why would we ever take a day from a person?" I had an argument. She had the incarnation. She had a world full of angels in which things that we cannot see are being brought to pass. A world that I think we can only be reverent of and wonder at and tread lightly on and walk in hope through. Amen.